Imagine with me, if you will, for just a minute, that you're in the middle of a war. You've been fighting a battle all night. Maybe it's raining like it is outside right now. You're tired, you're wet, you're worn out. You've been fighting in all the noise and the chaos. You've lost most of your unit. You don't know where everybody is. And then after a few minutes, you look around as the sun comes up to realize you're completely by yourself. Everybody that has been fighting with you has already pulled back and went back to the camp. And you're not 100% where you are because you've never been in this place. And as you look around, you notice there is another soldier not too far away from you. So you work your way towards him. And it doesn't take you very long to realize that's your enemy. Now, you've been in the middle of a fight where two groups that can't stand each other, that are just absolutely trying to destroy one another, two groups that are trying to end every advance the other makes, and you see your enemy standing off to the side. Well, he calls to you and says, come here. You've already been spotted. You don't know which way to run. So you just decide, all right, well, he's not trying to shoot me right now. I'll work my way over there. You get a little bit closer to him and he says, I know we're not supposed to be in the same area, but how about you come over here and have dinner with us? You just decide in your own mind, against all reasonable sense and against anything that makes common sense, you decide, all right, I'll have dinner with the enemy. And you work your way over to the camp. He shows you where it is. They've got the fire going. They've got dinner on. Everything smells so good. Everything that you're experiencing is going to be so exciting because you've been in the middle of a fight all night. You're exhausted. It's rainy. It's wet. They've got dry socks, dry boots they're willing to let you wear. They've got all this food set out. The food's hot. It's not cold. They've got fresh drinks. They've got all kinds of things for you. So you sit down and you start having dinner with them. About 10 minutes into the conversation at the dinner table, everybody starts talking about their strategies of their warfare. And they start telling you everything they're planning on doing. They're telling you which side of their ranks are going to make the next push. They're telling you which portion of their soldiers are going to pull back to try to trap the rest of the other army. That they start telling you all of the strategies that they've laid out, every single plan they've got, you've now heard it. Well, in the middle of the night, after you've had lunch and dinner and all of these things given to you, and you've heard all of these plans, in the middle of the night, you take off running. And you are sprinting with everything you have because you heard in the last conversation, their plan is not to keep you as a prisoner of war. But their plan is to execute you at dawn. Now, you've gotten away because you know you're going to be executed. And you've ran and you've ran and you've ran. And for some reason, it seems like nobody's chasing you that hard. Well, all of a sudden, you get back to your camp. And all of your fellow soldiers are there and they're asking you, where have you been? Where have you been? Now, you're completely embarrassed that you got lost. You are very embarrassed that the enemy's food's better than your food. It tasted so good. You're completely embarrassed that you had dinner. You had lunch. You had breakfast. You had all these meals with the enemy. So you decide that you're just going to stay quiet about where you've been. Well, I got lost. I got separated from you guys, but I'm back now. Let me ask you this question. If the rest of that day goes by and you have heard your entire enemy's plan, word for word, every ounce, you know every move they're fixing to make, and you don't tell the rest of your unit because you're embarrassed that you were near the enemy. You see, that's what happens in the church far too often. We make mistakes and we get too close to our enemy, but we're so embarrassed by it that we never share with one another the strategy to overcome what we were struggling with. We decide that we're embarrassed that we went through a bad relationship. We decide that we're embarrassed that we were on an addiction. We decide that we're embarrassed that we were struggling with greed or gluttony. We decide that we're embarrassed about our language issue. And when we come back together and we get back with the body of Christ, we don't talk about our strategy to overcome because I'm embarrassed that I had dinner with the enemy. See, that's Satan's way of making sure he's going to destroy each one of us. To make sure that we're so embarrassed of where we've been that we won't share a strategy even though we have discovered what it is and we can help others overcome. Now just think about what God does for His people. God is pulling all things back to Him. God's whole plan for each one of us is that everything He gives us would draw us closer to Him. So He gives us lists of things that we're to pursue. Have you ever thought about the fruits of the Spirit, the love, the peace, the patience, the self-control, and all of these things? And God says, I want you to obtain all of these things. Well, have you ever tried chasing two rabbits at one time? You ever had chickens and a bunch of them get out and you try chasing five or six of them at one time? Nobody tries chasing all these different things. Why? Because they're going different directions. But let me tell you this. The fruits of the Spirit and everything God asks you to obtain are all running the same direction. It's not a matter of trying to catch things that are going different ways. If I'm trying to chase peace, patience, love, self-control, I can do that because they're all going back towards the Father. Now, once I get into selfishness, greed, and gluttony, and lust, those things are going the opposite direction. They're headed straight to hell. If I chase both at the same time, I'm never going to get to the Father. Jesus was so thorough of making sure we would understand this, that Jesus says, not only do the things you need to obtain go towards the Father, but it is such a well laid out plan that on your way as you're picking these things up, that you can't even get to the Father without going through the Son. So we don't have to chase the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in different ways. God says that everything we need so that we can get to the Father is in a straight line to Him. He says, narrow is the gate and the way. It is straight. It is a straight path. So if I need to get all of these things on my way, they're all going the same direction. And as I go, I keep picking up. And it is such a well laid out battle plan that I can't even get to the Father without going through the Son. So if I need both, I'm going to have both. Because I can't get there without both. If you will, open your Bibles to James chapter 4. Verses 1 through 5 is where we're going to begin this morning. We're talking about a war that we are in. Because let me be very clear with you. When it comes to how we are trying our best to get to heaven, when it comes to converting those who are lost, when it comes to remaining consistently part of God's body, of the body of Christ, it's a war and it is a fight. And you will not stay in the body of Christ by accident. It will have to be a decision that you have made with a well thought out plan of how you're going to stay there. And as we go through these verses in Scripture, I think it'll make it very clear that not only has God given us the battle plan, but God also knew the strategy of our enemy, and He makes us aware of that so we can prepare for anything that comes our way. In James chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, where do wars and fights come from amongst you? Have you ever wondered where this spiritual battle that you struggle with comes from? Well, that question is being asked right here in verse number 1. He's going to continue on. Did they not come from your own desires for pleasure that war within your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war and yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your own pleasures. I want you to think about that for a minute. There are so many people in life that work so much overtime, and the reason they work all the extra overtime away from family, away from the church, is so they can get more money. And so they worked the overtime this week, and what's going to happen next week? Well, they still don't have enough, so they're going to have to work more overtime next week. And every time overtime is available, we keep chasing things that just take up all of our time. Because we keep wanting and we keep getting, but we feel like we still haven't obtained what we really want. That's exactly what God just said in verses 1 through 3 of James chapter 4. That you go after these things, but you just haven't obtained what it is you're after. You keep asking for things, but you ask amiss. Now what does that mean? Imagine, if you will, somebody that wants to reconcile something with people in their past, but they're thinking about it and they say, I'm only going to go back and talk to this person because it might give me an advantage. God's not going to bless that opportunity. He says you ask amiss because you ask for selfish pleasures. Imagine a husband that the only reason he's kind to his wife is so that he'll get a response from her that is fulfilling to him. The only time he's sweet, the only time he's romantic, the only time he writes her a love letter, the only time that he speaks to her softly and kindly without harsh words, the only time is when it's going to benefit him. So that doesn't work out very well in a marriage. That especially doesn't work out very well in a relationship with God the Father. He says you ask and you do not have. Why? Because you're asking about yourself. Everything God the Father did was about His love for you and me. When He sends His Son and He says the only way to get to the Father is through the Son, He does that because He loves us. And Jesus says that He loves us so much as well that He'll give Himself up that even when we are terrible to Him, He's still going to speak softly and kindly and lovingly to us. The only time that Jesus would get harsh in anger is when He needed to make it very, very sternly evident that people were living in sin and needed to clean up their act. Out of love, Jesus would, the only time we ever see Him show aggression, it's because He loved someone enough He needed them to understand. And He loved them enough that He offered them forgiveness for their sins, even after that argument was had. So when you look in those verses and He says that you ask amiss, watch as He continues on, because you ask amiss that you spend it on your own pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? God loves you and said you are valuable. So valuable that He'd give up His Son for you. And God doesn't want to lose you. So when He says, I need you to stay away from certain things, it's because He doesn't want us to be an adulterer or an adulteress, that we would cheat on God and that we would spend a life with the world and that we would abandon Him and the relationship that He's built with us. God gives us instruction because everything He's ever asked for us was one purpose, to draw us closer to Him. And it's a straight path. And it's a narrow gate. And everything you need is on the way there. You're not chasing two rabbits in separate directions. If you turn over to 2 Corinthians, what John read for us just a few moments ago, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 6. The war that we fight comes from our own lusts and our own pleasures. But whenever we get to this in 2 Corinthians, we've got to ask ourselves, what type of fight are we in? We know where it comes from. It comes from when we get selfish and greedy. It comes from when we get to wanting something out of the relationship and we make it about ourselves. That God, I'm going to do this so that I can have a better job. I'm going to do this so that I can have. I'm going to do this so that this will be this way for me. God, I'm going to do these. That's not love, that's selfishness. Love is never about saying, I'm going to do for me. Love's always been about for someone else. For something bigger than self. God says that for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son so that He could feel prideful and sit on a throne in glory. That's not God's word. He says that He so loved the world that He gave. He so much loved you that He did something for you. Do you love God? Because we're in a war where Satan's trying to make you to where you just are about you. You're just about making sure you get yours. Making sure that everything works out for self. Watch, we're in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and we're going to read verses 3 through 6. 1 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 6. It reads this way. He says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is filled. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. It's a spiritual war that we're in, not this physical thing. But the problem with Satan is Satan doesn't use any non-common sense strategy. He takes a spiritual war and tries to get you to lose it with physical things. Because if he can get your spirit to desire things that are perishing, then you too will perish with him. If Satan can get your soul to desire the physical things that are perishing, then you will perish along with him. That's his whole plan. How else is he going to get us to end up where he's at? He's got to get us to be desiring and becoming things that aren't going to be eternal, that aren't going to last. Things that will be destroyed, things that will be done. If I can get you to want stuff that will be done, then you'll be just as empty as Satan when it's all gone. When the world burns up. Things that seem so common sense to us, and yet it's such a hard fight. Why is that? Why is it so difficult? Because the things that you face today feel real. Because the things that you struggle with today have actual consequences in the here and now. I want you to turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 9 through 12. 9 through 12. He says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who once were not a people, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but have now obtained mercy. Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable amongst the Gentiles, that when they speak evil against you as evildoers, that they may see your good works and observe and glorify God in the day of visitation. So what's happening here is the Jews, God's people, are reaching out to Gentiles, and there's this little bit of a spat between them. You know, you've got some people that are thinking, well, we're all high and mighty, and we're a little bit better than you are, so you should pay attention to us. And God says, you got to get rid of that. You got to get rid of that, because that's Satan trying to make you think you're valuable and they're not. That was never the body of Christ and never the intent for God's people. So he says, that's got to go. But what does he say? He says that you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, that you have been, he says, you've been called out. What does that even mean? Well, that means there's got to be something different about you. There's got to be something different about those people. There's got to be a reason that they're fighting that is more valuable than the stuff. So many wars are fought over physical land and physical items and physical things. God's saying this is a spiritual war and it has nothing to do with the physical garbage. That stuff's just the strategy to distract you. How's Satan going to destroy a happy home? He's going to introduce something that someone thinks is kinder, nicer, sweeter, prettier, dresses better, looks better, curls their hair better. And he's going to rip you apart based on all the physical things that you start thinking are better than what you've already got. How's he going to do it to the ladies? He's going to send this guy that looks better, talks better, sounds better, dresses better, has a better job, a better income. He's got nicer stuff. His car's better. His truck's taller. His tires are bigger. Whatever it may be. He's going to take this physical garbage that will be destroyed in the end anyway, and he's going to try to rip you away from the person you made vows to. Satan puts physical stuff in a spiritual war so he can distract you. But what advantage does that give to him? Satan's after your emotions. He's after your mentality. He's after the way that you feel, the way that you think, the way that you operate. Satan doesn't just want you to feel depressed. He doesn't just want you to feel sad and alone. Satan wants some of us to be so overconfident and egotistical that we're puffed up and believing we're better than anybody. Satan's goal is that you within yourself believe that it's all about you, or that you feel so useless that you won't lean on God. Satan's strategies are all over the place because he's got rabbits running every direction that you can never catch. The extra time at work that steals you from your family and steals you from your God. Keep chasing it every single week. That's his goal. The person on your phone that you keep scrolling through your Instagram or your Facebook feed and you seem attracted, so you start keep looking. He wants you to keep looking. He wants you chasing those rabbits to tear your marriage apart because you'll never appreciate a spouse that doesn't add up to what your fantasy is in your head because it gets control of your thoughts with the physical stuff you desired. You will never be satisfied with the car that you have because there's a nicer one out there, and that's the war that you're fighting. You'll never be satisfied with the bank account. You'll never be satisfied with the friend. We'll always wonder, why does the church family not feel like more of a family? Because you don't act like family. That's why. If I'm going to keep saying that I wish our church family would act more like a family, then I better step up and act like family. Because Satan's trying to get in my head and take all of these things and twist them so that I'm chasing so many rabbits that I never appreciate the family that God gave me. God says you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, that we as God's people have been called out of the world. That we're not intended to act like and feel like the rest of the world. That we have been separated from the world. How so? Through the blood of Christ. That gave us value. And that when we fight, we don't fight about all the other garbage. We don't gossip to the point we make the church sound like a bad thing. The only bad thing in the church is the bad stuff in me. I got to get rid of that. If I don't want the bad things in the church, one, I need to quit talking about it and start changing myself. Because I am part of that church. And the church never gets better if I just leave the trash in myself and keep bringing it back like it just belongs there. If I trust God, if I lean not on my own understanding, why does God say not lean on your own understanding? Because that bigger truck, that Jeep Gladiator, that extra big bank account, that other person, that other job, that other place, that other style of worship, that other wording of scripture, that other opinion that someone brought, that other whatever it is, starts to sound so good that my only understanding is about the stuff I can feel right now, and I want to go after that stuff. And God is trying His best to bring me back to see the spiritual value of His family rather than the garbage temptation that Satan keeps placing in front of me. Physical stuff's not a bad thing. Don't get me wrong. Until it becomes Satan's tool to take you away from where you know you should be. And his biggest plan is to deceive you. To leave you in a place that you believe you're okay. To make you believe that that extra overtime's not that big a deal because a man must provide for his family. Did you know Satan used scripture talking to Jesus? That Satan himself will use scripture to make you feel more comfortable with exactly what you're already doing? Well, I've got to provide for my family. Yeah, but you've also got to give some reverence to God. And when providing for the family starts to interfere with your relationship with the Father, and you are teaching your children to work instead of worship, man, you got some stuff out of line. Some things are bad wrong there. Satan will use those verses to twist them and have you chasing rabbits that you don't even know where they're coming from. And you'll believe that everything's fine. Deception is Satan's biggest tool. Ephesians chapter 6. If you'll turn to Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to look at chapter 6 and we're going to dig through a few of these verses. Ephesians chapter 6 verses 10 through 13. What are we up against? Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. You want to stand toe to toe with Satan? You better put your armor on. Be ready to handle whatever he throws at you. Because if you shoot an arrow at a metal breastplate, it's just going to bounce off. That's why God wants you to get dressed for war. To be modest. To be kind. To be loving, but to be stern. To be solid. Not to be a pushover that says, I love everybody, everything, and I'm tolerant of anything. But to be stern and solid to the point you love someone so much you won't move away from truth. That you've got enough of a spine to remain standing when everyone's pushing against you. When everything says, I need you to bend. When everything says, I need you to be somewhere else. That you would stand as a member of God's body, of the body of Christ, and you wouldn't waver. That when Satan throws these things at you that make you feel useless and worthless and neglected, and when it makes you feel like you need to talk bad about this or that, when Satan throws things at you to pull you away, you've got a breastplate on that's made out of solid metal and it'll just bounce off. He can shoot whatever he wants. It's not going in. It's going to bounce off. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. What's that all about? We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. No, that's the strategy. That's not the war. But against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against the spiritual host of wickedness in the heavenly places. The word host means something that keeps something in a place. Those that are hanging on to these dark things, those that are hanging on to dark beliefs, those that are hanging on to Satan's strategy and not sharing it with the brethren to overcome, but rather keeping it to themselves because that might be fun later on. I'm not going to tell anybody about what I'm struggling with because I'm fighting to overcome it, but I still kind of enjoy it. Yeah, that's Satan's plan. That's his strategy. And don't you dare share that, because the body of Christ might overcome it if you do. You see the problem with Satan's strategy? He plays games in your mind to pull you away so that you're after things that just divide the body of Christ. And they will leave you chasing your tail for the rest of your life. And God says, that's not what we're doing. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all. Notice what the last two words he says are. To stand. How often do we feel like we've been so defeated that when we actually take a minute to evaluate ourselves, that we feel like Satan's just given us a one over and we thought we were doing okay, but we were never called to just be okay. We were called to be a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, that we'd be called out and separated from the world. That we were never put in a place that God says, well, you're doing okay. That's not our God. God never accepted 50% losses. God never accepted for our army to take a 20% loss. God's not okay with a 1% loss. That means you are so valuable to God that He doesn't want any single one of us to fall away. Doesn't want any of us to get lost and to get caught up in embarrassment. He doesn't want any of us to get caught up in thinking that the enemy's got something that's better than what we already have. God never intended for us to be in a place that drags us away to where we just struggle and we're frustrated and we're annoyed and we're easily set off because we don't have control of our emotions. Our emotions are controlled by our stuff. God never intended that for you. God never intended for you to feel like you'd been in a place where you never belonged. God never intended the church to be anything but the body of Christ, that we would be connected. There's not a single part of your body that is not connected to the rest of it. Not a single part. The same blood cell that starts in your heart flows through your entire body. It meets your brain. It meets your feet. It meets your hands. It meets your organs. It meets everything in you. The whole body is connected. And Satan does everything he can to tear it apart and to deceive you to believe that it's worth the change and that you're doing just fine and that you are okay. Because we're not okay. The world's not okay. There are so many in the church that are not okay. What are we going to do about it? Because if I can't get me right, I sure can't help you. If I can't get this body in a check, then how are we going to take this body out into the world? It can't even walk because our foot still is chasing a rabbit and our hand's going the other way and our head's still looking at a wall. And we don't even know which way stuff's running. God says everything you need is on a straight path. And it leads you to a narrow gate. And you can't even get to the Father without passing the Son. So if you need the Son, the Father, and the Holy Spirit, they're all lined up in a straight path. And you can't get there without Him. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, to be different. That's what he's saying. I beseech you to be different. I beseech you to be that called out, chosen generation. He says that your bodies are a living sacrifice, that we represent the body of Christ, that we are giving something to God. As he writes in those verses, watch as he continues. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. What's God's strategy? God's strategy is to help you make sure who you are inside overflows to that which is on the outside. We talked about this in class this morning in 1 Timothy 4. When Paul tells Timothy to meditate on certain things, he's got to get the inward man right. Who does God look at? Does God look at your outside actions? Well, yes. But who is God concerned with? The inward man. The thing that influences those outward actions. I can quit a bad habit so that people don't think that I'm a bad person with a bad habit. But if inside I'm still living that out, if inside I'm still willing to cuss you out, then I haven't changed at all. I've just stopped saying some physical words and allowed spiritual words to be still stealing my soul. I cannot love my wife if I can't love her from the inside. If I always am frustrated, irritated, and angry with my wife internally, yeah, there's no way I can write a love letter and it actually mean anything. Because I'm still distant from her. Same things with God. If I can't get who I am on the inside under control, you often hear people say, well, it can go through my mind as long as it doesn't come out, I'm okay. No, you're not. God says get your mind under control so that your heart will be led to take action. Get your thoughts to the obedience of Christ so that everything that overflows out of you will be genuine, not fake. We're not after fake. We're not after hypocrites. We don't tie hypocrites to the body of Christ. We tie forgiven people because of the blood of Christ on the cross through baptism to the body of Christ. That's how we join with one another. That's how we fight. Somebody might be really good at aiming a gun. I hope they can be the eye of the body. I hope that somebody that is really good at woodworking and fixing things and working on stuff can be the hands. I hope that people are willing to go and they will be the feet. But without these talents and these strengths, the body is still just wandering around. What role do you fill? I want you to see a couple more spots. We got to get the inside done so that we can be a complete person. Two more scriptures we're going to look at. We're going to go to Ephesians chapter 10. Ephesians chapter 10. Chapter 6, I'm sorry. Verse 10 through 13. Ephesians 6, 10 through 13. I want you to think about something. You ever remember being in high school? And those of you, who here has been married more than 5 years? We got a few. Who's been married more than 10? Now let's bump the numbers up. Who's been married more than 30 years? Who's been married more than 40 years? More than 50? More than 60? More than 70 years? Anybody been married more than 70 years? Man, look at that. I love it. This is fantastic. Do you remember when you were first starting to meet your spouse? The word flirt. Do you remember that? Flirting? Yeah, that, some people lose that along the way. They forget what flirting even is. When you remember what it was like to flirt, you did cute little things to just try to steal some attention. So they'd pay attention to you. You might, you know, fold a napkin into a heart and slide it across the table like, I love you, baby. You might get in the car and you might, you know, sneak your arm around because, you know, they had bench seats in older vehicles. You might have got to a point where you could hold hands and that when you drove, you could do anything. You could go four-wheeling but never let go of her hand. You could drift the car into the driveway if you had to, but you never let go of her hand because you just love her. And now we start letting go of hands and we stop folding hearts and we quit flirting. See, our problem, though, is that we oftentimes give up the flirting with our spouse because we start flirting with the world. I've got to have this. This game is so much fun that if I miss out on it, I won't relate to my friends. So I've got to have this game for the Xbox, the PlayStation, the Nintendo, the whatever it may be. I've got to get this computer game. But because if I don't have this, I'm going to miss out on a relationship with my friends that would have been a lot of fun. And so we start allowing certain words to come through our gaming systems. We start allowing certain influences to come through our televisions. We start allowing certain songs because everybody said this is the best song on the radio. I've got to hear this. And we start allowing these things to come through because we're not in a relationship with the world. We're just flirting with it. Because that doesn't work. Flirting is how you caught the attention of your spouse so that you would be in a bonded relationship where two become one. When you start flirting with the world, you are on the path that is going to make you one with the world. Do you want that? I'm here to tell you that leads you straight to hell. Being one with the world, being even on that path, leads you straight directly away from your God. And Ephesians 6, starting in verse 10, talks about the armor of God because he says you've got to protect yourself from that. If you know that is possible, then you've got to do something about it. If I know that it's possible that I can talk about the family and that God has here in a negative light, then I've got to do something to change that. Whether that means I need to address you for the first time with a struggle that I've got with you, that's biblical. But I've got to do something. Last place we're going to look at. I want you to go to John chapter 15. The book of John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, chapter 15. We're going to look at verses 18 through 21. John 15, starting out in verse number 18 through verse 21. The world hates you. You know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world. Therefore, the world hates you. Remember the world that I said, the word I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they'll also persecute you. If they kept my word, they would keep yours also. But all of these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they did not know him who sent me. Jesus tells us the world hated him, they're going to hate us. Why? Why would the world hate me? Who cares if they hate him? That's his choice. What if you are part of the body of Christ, you're part of Christ. And if they hate him, you're part of him. They're going to hate you too. Hate doesn't always show up in this screaming fight. Hate does not always show up in things that look ugly and messy. When the world hates the body of Christ, it's got one plan. If I hate something, I'm going to try to destroy it. If I hate something, I'm going to try to get rid of it. If I hate something, I'm going to try to make it stop. If I hate the way a wool jacket feels in the middle of summer, I'm going to take it off and get rid of it. I don't want it. I hate it. If I hate the way that a brother is speaking to me, I'm going to get rid of our friendship because I don't want it. If I hate the way that a car is running, I'm going to either fix the car so I don't hate it anymore, or I'm going to get rid of that car. If the world hates you, it doesn't mean the world's coming up to you calling you ugly names every day. It doesn't necessarily, it may include that, but it doesn't necessarily mean that the world's always going to be on your doorstep yelling hate speech. It doesn't mean that the world's always going to be telling you this or telling you that. It doesn't mean that a brick has to come through your front window for the world to hate you. If the world hates you, the world's just going to try to destroy you. They tried to destroy the body of Christ. They put it in a tomb. They put the body of our Savior in a tomb because they hated Him. He didn't stay there, though. And because God doesn't hate you, He doesn't want you to stay there either. Now, spiritually, you may already be in a tomb. Spiritually, maybe you're already to a place where your life's already dying spiritually. You got to do something about that. We have to do something about that. Of all the people here, I promise you, whatever struggle you're having, you are not alone. You are not. And we're not going to be the type that give in to the world and say that I'm so embarrassed I've spent time with the enemy that I can't help you overcome whatever it is you're struggling with. But if we never talk about it and we keep it hidden because we're embarrassed that we were with the enemy, then we're never going to be ready for the next battle. And we're going to keep having casualties every single day. This morning, we've got an opportunity. We've got a battle plan. We've got a strategy. We know who we're fighting. We know where our wars come from. We know what our selfish desire does to us. We know what Satan's schemes are. We know what his plans are. We know what it is that means to be a divided body, but we're not going to be a divided body. We're the body of Christ and we are united. And we are going to be together because we are going to make that choice this morning. And maybe for the first time in your life, or maybe for a moment you realize it needs to start today. That's what the invitation about is, that the body can reunite. That the body of Christ comes back together. When Jesus died on that cross, He did it because He loved you. And they were still spitting on Him. They were still offering Him anything except what He needed, which was water. They were still offering all of this hate speech, all of these negative things. They were just so disconnected with Christ that they could sell His stuff right in front of Him. The same way that you and I can sin right in front of Him. The same way that we can tune out of our worship right in front of Him. The same way that we can take of a bread and a cup and we can take it right in front of Him and never even consider His death, burial, and resurrection. We're just like those soldiers dividing His garments until we make a decision to do something about it. This morning, whether it be through baptism or repentance, if you're ready to make a decision to do something about it, please come as we stand and as we sing.